Good morning, everybody, and happy Easter. What a special day today is. For those who got to join us at the sunrise service, we got to be inside and stay nice and warm, which was kind of nice. I'm so grateful for all of you guys who braved the sloppy weather that's out there. And later on today, we have a baptism, a couple baptisms. And I am just so excited about that. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we not only thank you for this day, Lord, but also for what you've done for us. That, not that any of us are worthy, Lord, but that you chose us to draw us unto you and cause us to know you. We thank you, Lord, for your great salvation. And we pray, Lord, for your blessing on today's message, Lord. And you know what, Lord? If there's someone out in the congregation today that's been on the fence about putting their faith in you, I pray that you would not only tug on their heart, but you would yank them across the line this morning. To you, Lord, be all the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. And you know, I say that, and I heard a couple people chuckle, but the Lord certainly had to yank me across the line at the time that I was saved, and I'm very grateful for that. Lord knows I wanted to head in the absolute opposite direction. Well, we have come today together to celebrate Easter. And while Good Friday, in my opinion, an equally wonderful day, Good Friday commemorates the day that Jesus died on the cross, Easter commemorates the day that Jesus rose from the dead. In the scripture reading this morning from John chapter 20, Mary Magdalene and the disciples came to Jesus' tomb on the third day and found it, to their surprise, empty. As she stood outside the tomb, weeping, thinking that someone had come into the tomb and stole Jesus' body. As she stood outside of that tomb, she noticed two angels sitting inside. They asked her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And as she was replying to them that she was weeping because she did not know where Jesus' body had been taken, she heard another voice behind her. This person repeated, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" As she was replying to this man, he called out her name, Mary. And at this moment, she realized this was not the gardener, as she had supposed, but Jesus himself. Later that evening, Jesus also appeared to the disciples. He breathed on them, saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and told them that as the Father sent him to them, he is now sending them to others to proclaim the good news. Good news is something that we all certainly need to hear these days. I was reading an article this week by Pastor Greg Laurie. He wrote an article that I actually posted to the Humble Bible Church wall last night on Facebook. And he wrote about the great stress, worry, and anxiety that is so prevalent in the world today. All of us here today, well, for the most part, unless you're really, really little, experienced and survived the COVID pandemic. But many of us lost loved ones or know others who did to COVID. And since that time, inflation has run wild. Houses, cars, insurance, and food prices have all gone through the roof. Many today struggle just to make ends meet. Many are experiencing stress, worry, and anxiety because of all the unrest in the world. When you look at and see what's happening in Haiti with the collapse of Haiti, or the horrific attack that happened against Israel, or the invasion of Ukraine by Russia, and Russia seemingly threatening to nuke everyone, to nuke NATO and its allies, all the while worrying about whether or not China is going to invade Taiwan. If this were not enough, some are experiencing stress, worry, and anxiety about the world climate, and others about, perhaps, the perceived coming collapse of the economy. It's no surprise to me today that many throughout the world have a sense that something big and terrible might be on the horizon. I've often felt that if you want to understand what the collective worries of the world are, just look to movies and television. With that in mind, there's no shortage of movies or television shows over the last few decades that seem to center around some sort of apocalyptic scenario, whether it's zombie apocalypse, or maybe some sort of meteor that's going to smash into the earth and kill us all. Or there's all sorts of movies. I mean, like the oceans rising and flooding everyone away. I see it as a sort of psychological insight into the worries of the collective culture of the world. If there's one thing the world could certainly use right now, it's some good news in the midst of all their worries. When I considered what passage to preach on today, I was tempted to simply focus on just the gospel story. That's what everyone wants to hear. They come to church on Sunday. They want to hear the whole story about Jesus rising from the tomb. And I found myself, however, really drawn to chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians. And I believe in light of the significance of Easter Day that this chapter perfectly lays out the context of why Jesus' death and resurrection is so important. It provides us with the good news that the whole world needs to hear today in order to solve or resolve the great stress and worry and anxiety that they're experiencing. Not only that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior, but that through him we can attain peace even in the midst of what's happening today. And in fact, that he himself is our peace. If you have your Bibles with you today, please turn with me and look to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. I mentioned earlier in my introduction that it's no surprise to me that throughout the world there is a sense that something big and terrible is on the horizon. All you have to do is look to the news online, if you're a news junkie like me, or turn on your television, and it appears as if the world is in or headed towards absolute chaos. And that is because the world is in fact on a path to chaos from one perspective. According to these verses in Ephesians, the world is following a certain course, a course that leads to death because of sin. And Paul explains that there is a power behind all this, a power behind the course that the world is following. He's referred to as the prince of the power of the air, whose spirit is at work in the sons of disobedience. This prince is none other than Satan. Now, some might believe or might teach that Satan is some sort of figurative idea, not an actual being, but I assure you that according to Scripture, he is an actual being. Jesus described Satan as being a liar and a murderer from the beginning because he led the world on this current course of destruction through the deception and fall of Adam and Eve in the beginning. Many people give far too much credit to world leaders and politicians as if they are all pulling the strings. I think it's pretty obvious that most of them can't agree with one another. You know, I don't know how they can pull together any major conspiracies because they all seem to be fighting with each other all the time. As Paul puts it, Jesus, however, tells us that Satan is the current ruler of the world. And as Paul puts it, all who live according to their fleshly passions, who carry out the natural desires of their bodies and minds, they're being essentially guided by Satan to do the evil that they're doing. In the so-called battle of good and evil, there is no neutral ground. I've said this before in past sermons that, you know, in politics you have people on the right, people on the left, and you have people who say, well, I'm independent, I'm in the middle. There's no such thing as an independent in the spiritual warfare. You're either being guided by one side or the other. And often unknowingly. And this certainly explains the state of the world that we see today. Why so many perceive so much chaos and evil that it seems to be going absolutely rampant. Look with me now to verses 4 through 7. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We recently finished here a study in the book of Romans, and in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul gives us a general overview of mankind and his standing before God. According to Romans 1, God actually made it not only evident in the physical world that he exists, that God created everything, but it also says that he made it evident within every human being, that there is a part within every human being, at least at some point in their life, where it's that they will have a sense that God is real and of his nature. God embedded in every person a sense that there is a God and also a conscience that guides us, that should guide us to avoid evil and do what is good. However, Paul notes that all of mankind instead rebelled against God. Mankind not only actively suppresses the truth about his existence, but also suppresses the truth about godliness. Moving on in Romans in chapter 3, verses 10 through 23, it summarizes the standing of all of mankind before God. Quoting Psalms, it tells us that no one is righteous, no one understands, no one seeks after God, and all have rebelled and sinned against him. Here in verses 4 through 7, though, Paul tells us, while we were in the midst of this hopeless state, while we were still dead in our sins, God, because of his great love for us, saved us out of hopelessness. It says here that he makes us alive together with Jesus Christ, and he does so by his grace. Grace meaning a freely offered gift. Not only that, but he raises us, he will raise us and does raise us up out of this world of evil and chaos and seats us up in the safety of heaven with Christ. Look with me now to verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul continues here, expounding on the importance of the fact that salvation of the sinner is an act of grace by God. Every time that we cover the topic of grace, I like to talk about the difference between justice, mercy, and grace. That helps us clarify what this really means. Justice is when you get what you deserve. If you're doing 100 miles an hour through a school zone while school is in session and you get pulled over, justice is they're probably yanking you out of the car, slapping you in cuffs, and taking you into jail. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve, right? Oh, you didn't know it was a school day? All right, I'll let you off with a warning. And grace is something like, well, you didn't kill anyone. Here's $100,000. Go on and have a wonderful day. According to the good news of Jesus Christ, we are not saved by doing good works. You will not meet someone in heaven who is there because they were good on earth. The only people that you will meet in heaven are those who professed faith in Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. Romans already made it clear that not one person is good. Not one. In fact, they want to make sure you really know that no one is good. And so when it quotes it, it says, no one is good. No, not even one. All have sinned and all have rebelled against God. That's what sin is. Sin is rebellion against God. The significance of Jesus dying on the cross was that He Himself took the penalty for our past, present, and future sin that we deserved. He took that upon Himself. He died in our place, and God accepted that as a worthy sacrifice. In order to take hold of the gift, although, and I can tell you this from my own personal experiences with my family, you ever have someone, you give them a gift, and the next year you get it back? It's not their gift anymore. They refuse to take possession of it. And it's so sad to think that God does offer this free gift of salvation, but many reject it. You cannot receive what you refuse to receive. Scripture tells us that whoever puts their faith in Jesus as their Lord will be saved. When you put your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will enter into His kingdom and His family. I always like to do a little aside here. This one's for the introverts. My wife's an introvert, so I like to always bring this up. She's an introvert, so you know she felt awkward that I said that. But when you might feel, some of you, when you turn to Jesus in faith, at the time that you do, many of you might do so out of feeling all alone in the world. But I tell you that the moment you put your faith in Christ, you are not alone anymore. You have become part of a family, a massive family, a kingdom family. And as a family, we're meant to come together often and also live in such a way that reflects the true spiritual change that occurs at the moment of faith. For those of you that were here for the sharing of the testimonies, one thing that you know, I heard from at least two people, was, you know, sometimes people have this idea that when you put your faith in Jesus that you just kind of magically change immediately. And I will concur with them that for me, that was not my experience. I was absolutely on a path of wickedness, and I had determined at the time that I would do whatever it takes to get what I wanted in life. And that meant basically heading in the opposite direction of what would be considered godliness. And I remember as the Lord was kind of pulling me and drawing me to Him, that I remember one day coming back from a pretty wild party. And when I woke up, I felt like God has put His thumb on me. And He said, I didn't hear a voice, but I felt it in my spirit. You will live like this no longer. But it's not like an overnight change happened. There were many tears were cried, and that's the truth. Many tears were cried as I struggled and battled with sin, but I was hit. It was like I hit a brick wall of recognizing how sinful I had been. I never realized that before that day. I never quite realized how bad I was. But when I look back on it, it's like, man, I lied, I stole, I did this, I did that. And it's like, how did I see myself as not being so bad? It reminds me, I'm Italian, originally from the Northeast. So I think, you know, mob movies were kind of big for us Italian New Yorkers to watch. I can't watch them anymore. They bother me too much now. But they'd go out, they'd murder a bunch of people. Then you'd see them in church, and they're all like doing this. You know, and they're praying, and it's like, you just murdered a bunch of people. What are you even doing in that? Well, there is nothing that Jesus cannot forgive. But the point was that they seemed to make so light of the kind of life that they were living, right? They would walk around with these crosses, but then go out and live a life that did not demonstrate any sort of real change in their heart, that didn't really demonstrate any sort of real relationship that they had with the Lord. As I look back over basically 25 years-ish now at this point that I've come to faith, and I look back and I think to myself, boy, what a long journey. And the Lord has a whole lot more to fix in me still, I will tell you right now. I'm the farthest from perfection. But I tell you, you know, if you're living that kind of wayward life, if you turn to Christ today, that the Lord will change you. He will change your direction. He will give you peace. He will give you victory over probably a lot of the guilt that you might feel about that which you've done in the past, and that he's paid for it. In verse 10, Paul says that upon believing, we're created in Christ to do good works. God has a different plan for us. For those of you that have been saved, whatever path you were on in the past, that wasn't God's purpose and plan for you. He has a better plan for all of us. And that's good works that he's created us for us to do. Not good works to be saved. You are saved by faith. But once you believe and you enter into his kingdom, now God has called you to a higher purpose, to a life of loving him and loving others. Look with me now to verses 11 through 13. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Paul here is explaining to those who now believe how they were at one time separated from God and without any hope in the world. God had spoken to Abraham, promising to give him innumerable descendants, but also that he would make him the father of many nations. It was through Abraham's lineage that Jesus came, and it was through the Jewish people that God revealed himself, declared his promises, and they were intended to be a light to the world. And so, at one time, we were strangers to his promises and his covenant. However, through the sacrifice of Jesus, through his blood which was shed on the cross for us, God brought those of us who were far from him near. Look with me now to verses 14 through 17. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. The true fulfillment of the promises that God made to Abraham is summed up in this, that it was not God's sole purpose to only reveal himself to the Jewish people, but to the whole world. It was God's purpose to reconcile a people to himself from every nation. There are many religions in the world that purport to be the truth. However, they all have one thing in common that makes the gospel of Jesus distinctly different from every other religion in the world. Every religion in the world, apart from Christianity, teaches, essentially, that in order to be saved, one must be a good person. The Bible teaches the exact opposite. Scripture teaches us that no one is good or can be good. That mankind is so rebellious that God had to reveal himself to us and bring about our salvation by his own hand. In doing this, God himself resolved the hostility that existed not only between God and man, but between the Jewish people and the rest of the world. Verse 15 speaks about the abolishing of the law of commandments so that he could make peace between us. Now, this verse does not mean that God erased the moral commands, because we know from Scripture that the Ten Commandments are summed up in love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, body, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But it means that God fulfilled them, because man is incapable of obeying God. In Jesus, the whole of God's law was perfectly followed. By his blood, the penalty of our sins was addressed. Through the payment of our sins in Jesus, God has reconciled those who believe in him to himself. And in this way, Jesus himself is not only the way to peace, but he himself is our peace. I will additionally add to this, because I mentioned that no one does good or is capable of doing good apart from the power of God. When a person turns to Jesus in faith as Lord and Savior, the Lord will give of you his Spirit. And by his Spirit, he will empower you to live in the way that he calls you to live. Lastly, look with me to verses 18 through 22. For through him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Earlier I talked about the stress and anxiety that people have, and the fear even that people have in the world with all the things that are happening. I'll add on to that. Some people, it's like, man, can I even send my kids to school with all the school shootings? Can I even go out, just to buy groceries with shootings that seem to happen, in grocery stores and whatnot, right? It's like, why is everything falling apart? Well, the reason is moral corruption. There is no strange psychological thing that's occurring. What we're seeing is the moral collapse. We're seeing a moral collapse. Do you want to have peace, even in the midst of all these things that are happening? Do you want to have freedom from stress and worry and anxiety? There is good reason why many throughout the world believe that something big and terrible is on the horizon. The world is coming to an end. However, the world will not end because of disease. Zombie movies. The world will not end because of some meteor or comet from space. The world is not going to end because of some massive nuclear war. And it will not be destroyed because of man-made climate change. The book of Revelation, the Bible, tells us how the world will come to an end. Scripture tells us that the world and everything in it is going to be destroyed because of rebellion, because of sin. And the world is going to be destroyed. But guess what? Scripture tells us God is the one who is going to destroy it. Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, God says, "Behold, I am making all things new." You see, God freely offers peace, reconciliation, and salvation to whoever is willing to turn to him and believe in him. God is going to make a new world where God and man will dwell together, where there will no longer be chaos or evil, sickness or death, pain or sadness, any sin or imperfection. Those who put their faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior will instantly pass from death into life and will spend and look forward to the hope of spending their eternity with the Lord forever in peace and tranquility. And I'll tell you that you can have that assurance today. Please join me in prayer. Lord, I acknowledge and proclaim that you are loving and gracious and patient, Lord, and that love is infinite, as well as the graciousness. We were absolutely hopeless, and Lord, in our hopelessness, you yourself came to us, Lord, to redeem us back. I thank you, Lord, for your great salvation, and Lord, for those that are with us in our congregation. You know of the hearts of those who are here, Lord. If there's any that have been on their fence, or if there's any that have felt perhaps the tugging on their heart of this message, of this gospel call, Lord, I pray that you would cause them to know you, to know your peace, to know your salvation. Lord, not only that you would be glorified, Lord, but that they would experience the eternal joy of being with you and knowing you. To you, O Lord, be all glory, praise, and honor, majesty, power, and dominion forever, forever, and ever. In Jesus' name.